Okay, I wanted to share with you guys, maybe a little bit of bragging this morning. I've been starting to cook a little bit more lately. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Yes. So I wanted to share with you something that I made for my family this last week. Leanne took a picture of it. This is... Whoa. Thank you. This is salmon with garlic cream sauce and tomatoes and spinach. It's quite healthy, minus the heavy cream. But it tastes amazing. Leanne told me good job. So compared to many of my other meals, this one was good, right? Yes, kids even liked it. Growing, so-so. I thought it was really good. So I would define this as a good meal. Okay? If you came to me and said, hey, I want to read a book, do you have any that you would recommend? I might recommend to you, I probably would recommend to you, The Chronicles of Narnia. And my favorite of the seven books in the series is The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. I would say this book is good. How many of you guys have read this one? Yes. For those of you who hadn't yet, do it now. It's a good book. Compared to other books, it's good. Okay? A couple weeks ago, I got out of Minnesota. It hasn't been the coldest winter, so maybe it wasn't the right year to do this, but I went down to Belize for a week for photography and hang out with my friend Terry, and the vacation was good. Now, I was sick every day that I was down there, but it was still good to be in Belize and out. Even if you guys were experiencing 40-degree weather here, it was in the 80s there, okay? So it was good. Here's another picture from last fall when I was down in my hometown. I went and visited my mother's mother, Grandma Catherine, in the nursing home. And she didn't really recognize me. She kept calling me Rich. Now, I have an Uncle Rich, and my last name is Rich Off, so I don't know where she was, where that was coming from, but she kept calling me Rich, but her spirits were up, and if someone asked me, how's Grandma doing, you went and saw her, I would say she's doing good. She was happy. She was feeling good. So even though she didn't recognize me, she's got some struggles, I still would have defined that as good. Okay? How many of you guys have ever had an MRI? You know what it's like to lay down on that thing and get shoved into a tunnel. You cannot move at all for who knows how long, right? And a person sometimes comes up and checks on you and says, how you doing? And what do we normally say? Good. Right? Even though I'm strapped in and I can't move and this is uncomfortable and I have an itch on my leg or whatever it is, I'm good. We use that word. And then lastly, I wanted to share with you a picture. This is my knee right now. Okay? Now, you might think that's shocking to have all that metal in there, but I would say my knee is good right now. Okay? Even though it looks like that, it's good compared to what it was. What's my point in sharing all these random pictures? Well, good is what I use to define all of these things, right? And we would say, well, your vacation was a different kind of good than an MRI good, right? And we think, church, we think of good as a relative term. We use it daily in how we talk, and it shapes the way that we view things, especially spiritual things. So I want us to be putting that on the back burner maybe for now, or be thinking about that as we go through. But we're going to be looking at what good means today. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read 18 through 30. If you would stand with me while we read it, and then we will sit down and go verse by verse. This is probably a pretty familiar passage to all of you. And a ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." You may be seated. If you remember last week, Don alluded to this earlier, we talked about people bringing even their infants to Jesus. Remember that? Their children, their infants to Jesus so that he would bless them. And remember, when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. I think it was out of good intentions, but they were mistaken. Jesus must have more important people to see or whatever. No, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me." And remember, Jesus says, if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you can't enter it. And we talked about receiving the kingdom of God like a child requires these four things: honesty and transparency. Saying to God, "I have made a mess of my life." Being honest about that. "I can't do it on my own." And then relying, totally dependent on Jesus for your salvation. And then that requires trust and faith to keep going to Jesus and saying, "I'm going to follow you into your kingdom." And then that sense of wonder. Like I said, wow, a perfect God taking the place of a sinful people so that we could be saved. That should never get old to us. Keep that sense of wonder. That's what is childlike as we receive and seek the kingdom of God. We're going to continue looking at the kingdom of God this morning and what it takes to be a part of it. And what we read, let's start back in verse 18. You see the title there, "The Rich Ruler." And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" The same story in some of the other gospels says he's a rich young ruler. You think about that. This guy had everything going for him, right? He's rich. He's got a ton of money. Extremely wealthy, it says here later. He's young. He's got his whole life ahead of him. And he's a ruler. He's got influence and power. He's got everything people in the world are seeking. And yet he's still coming to Jesus and seeking something else. And it reminds me, football fans, I don't know if you remember this. It's probably 20 years ago now. Tom Brady just won his third Super Bowl ring. And he was being interviewed by 60 Minutes. And he says this: "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" Maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream. Me, I think there's got to be more than this. This can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me?" You're hearing Tom's heart when he's saying this. And the guy doing the interviewing says, "What's the answer?" And Tom replies, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." And I remember seeing this at that time, remember, Leah? And we're just like screaming. We're like, "Tom, it's the gospel. Like, go to Jesus. He's got it all." But you think from the world's eyes, Tom's got it all. He's won three Super Bowl rings. He's making hundreds of millions of dollars. He's popular. What's that? Married to a supermodel. From the world's eyes, like, this guy's got it all. And you can see him here. He's just searching. "I want more. There's got to be more than this." And I think that's what the attitude of this rich young ruler going to Jesus is like. I got it all, but it's not fulfilling that hole in my heart. There's got to be more. I want eternal life. I want security in the life to come. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's assuming that he can receive eternal life through doing something. So Jesus replies to him, verse 19, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Back up, young man. Why do you call me good? He's coming to Jesus the same way we use the word good, right? It's all relative. And he's saying, "Good teacher, what must I do?" And Jesus says, "Only God is good. You want eternal life with God, you have to be good." That's the point. And then Jesus goes on, verse 20. "You know the commandments." So a good God has given his people commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. He lists 5 of the 10 commandments right here. You have to be good. And all these 5 commandments are all focusing on relationship with others. Did you notice that? Jesus skips a few commandments. I think he's doing that on purpose. Some of the other gospels cover a couple more, but they're skipping certain commandments. And this guy, what he replies in verse 21, he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." I've done it. I'm good. I've never committed adultery. I never murdered anyone, never stole, never lied about anyone. I honor my father and mother. We'd look at this guy and say, wow, not only does he have it all, he's a good guy. And outwardly, this man looks good. Relative to what's going on around him, we'd say, well, this is a good guy. And Jesus could have stopped right there and explained to him the heart of all these commands. Hey, you look at a woman lustfully, you've broken the adultery one. You hate someone, or you're mad at someone, you've committed murder. That's the heart of these commands. But notice, Jesus doesn't even do that. He could have, but he didn't. And I think what he's doing, he's going after the heart of this man. He didn't want to just have an argument or a debate. And Jesus responds back to him in verse 22. Jesus heard all this. He said to him, "One thing you still lack." Okay, let's say you've done all that. You've kept all those commands, but you still lack one thing. And he says, "Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." You want to follow me? You got to let go of all that stuff. Jesus exposes the heart of this young man by inviting him to do something. Sell your possessions and follow me. Let go of everything, follow Jesus, and you are set for eternity. You will have eternal life. He's giving this man exactly what this man was seeking. But it's got to cost something. In verse 23, notice what happens. "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." Did this man own his possessions, or did his possessions own him? Jesus, like I said, could have argued about the heart of all these commandments that he listed. He didn't do that. What he did was expose the first and greatest commandment in this man's life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus exposed the second one. And love your neighbor as yourself. This man's God was his possessions. And he wasn't willing to love his neighbor and sell it all and distribute it to the poor and come follow Jesus. Jesus exposed this man's heart by just simply inviting him to do something. One thing I didn't have written down, but I want to sink into our hearts. This man is rich. Extremely rich, it says. I guarantee you, church, we have more wealth today. I don't care how much you make. We have more wealth today than what this man did at that time. So for us, again, don't think in that relative thought like, oh, he's talking about rich people. He's talking to all of us. Okay? If you're using toilet paper, you're richer than this guy. Okay? We're wealthy. So let this speak to us and not just think of rich people out there. Okay? Verse 24. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It would be hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. That's basically what Jesus is saying. It's a hard thing to do. But then he goes on, verse 25, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Oh, I got my rich young ruler. Here we got a camel. How many of you guys have gone to the zoo or a circus and seen a camel? They're big, aren't they? Quite large animal. That would have been the largest animal that these people would have known at the time. Very big. And he says it's easier for a camel that's standing yay tall to go through the eye of a needle. This I purposely picked a big needle this morning, church. We got a chance. You can see it? See the eye, kids? Now, you may have heard different teachings over the years, you know, that there was this eye of the needle gate in Jerusalem and all this stuff. I don't think that's true. There's no historical evidence for that at all. I think Jesus is literally making a point, okay? You got to fit a camel through the eye of a needle. Jesus is making a funny here. You can't do it, okay? Even if you put a camel through a blender, I don't think you could get it through here. Okay, Jesus is saying it's impossible. In verse 24, what he said was hard to do, he has now made it impossible to do. A camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. I have to be careful where I put this. I almost sat on it this morning. So, we have gone from hard to impossible. And notice what the disciples say. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? If the rich can't even get into the kingdom of God, who can be saved? Think about it. In their culture, and I'd say even in ours, we often think of rich people as being blessed by God. Those are the people closest to God. Those are the people that God has poured out his blessing on. That's why they're rich. That's why they're powerful. But church, riches aren't the problem. It's the attitude that comes with them. We read in Scripture, there has been rich people that have sought God and have been saved and been lifted up for their faith. Abraham, Job, David, all these men of God, and they were extremely rich. But Jesus is going after something here, and that's what needs to be spoken to each one of us. Where is our treasure? Even if we're not rich compared to our neighbors, we're still rich compared to other people, and we're still having that thing in our heart that's seeking riches. And Jesus is saying it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. What do you think he's saying? Be humble. Who can be saved, Jesus? And Jesus says in verse 27, and this is one of the greatest verses in the New Testament, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Let that sink in. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Remember, to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be like a child. Humble, totally dependent, trusting. God opens his kingdom to those who know they are powerless. Not those who think they deserve it or those who think they can earn their way into it by being good. And I know you guys all know this, but how often do we slip back into this subconscious way of thinking, I have to be good to please God. I have to be good to earn God's favor. No. Be humble. Be transparent. Be dependent on God. And if you trust the goodness of God, the impossible can be done. The not good enoughs can be saved and be with a good God forever. How often do we stop and think, you know what? I'm not good enough to enter the kingdom of God on my own merit. Let's finish this out. Peter says, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Peter's saying, hey, we left it all. When you first called me, Jesus, you helped me get this amazing catch, and I had a pretty good business going on, fishing business, my brother, some other guys I knew. And when Peter says this, see, we have left our homes and followed you, I've been wrestling with this. What is he talking about? Is he boasting? Hey, this rich man couldn't do it, but we did it. Or is he needing reassurance? Jesus, we did leave good things behind. Are we part of this blessing? And I don't know, maybe it's a little of both. And Jesus' answer to Peter, notice he answered them. It's not exclusive to you, Peter. It's not exclusive to you, 12. This is for anyone who is willing to leave their treasure on earth and come follow me. And I don't think, I need to say this. Jesus is not saying that we need to abandon our families or our responsibilities. Okay, he's not saying that. But remember that sermon a few months ago where we compared things? Like, this thing is so much better than this. In order to seek the kingdom of God, we need to treasure it above anything that we treasure in this life. So compared to our families, we need to love Jesus even more. We need to be seeking his kingdom even more than the things that take up our time and responsibility and love here on earth. And when we do that, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life? Jesus is saying when we put the kingdom of God first, not only do you receive eternal life in the future, you will start to receive it now. And I think that would shape the way that we see how our lives work. Wow, I'm receiving eternal life in the kingdom of God even now in the midst of these trials and busyness and all this. Yes, you will receive that because you're seeking it. And it'll come in its fullness in the future. Anyone who values and seeks the kingdom of God over anything in this world will receive eternal blessing. So church, we started talking about and describing things as good. We use that term all the time, right? Before this sermon, if someone went up to you and said, are you a good person? I think all of us would say, yeah. Because we compare ourselves to other things that are, in our minds, less good than us. But are you good compared to God? And hopefully all of us would say, no, right? God is perfect. I am not good compared to a holy God. So then the third question would be, well then, are you good enough for the kingdom of God? Well, I'm only good enough for the kingdom of God if I'm good enough to be with a holy God. So I need to be perfect. So am I good enough for the kingdom of God? No, not without God's intervention. And this mindset, church, shapes the way we view spiritual things. And I want to use one more example before we close out here. Bear with me. I know this is not the right time of year. Santa Claus. Okay? You guys all know the song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. It's a favorite. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. We're going to stop there. I don't really want this song stuck in my head all day. But the point is, our culture, we sing about these songs at Christmas time, and we have fun doing it, and I'm not saying it's wrong to do it, okay? But if we actually think about the words, how often do lyrics like this shape the way we view God? Here we have Santa, who seems to be all-seeing and all-knowing, and he's judging us based on whether we're good or not. Okay, and how often do we have that view of God? I know none of you would say God and Santa Claus are alike. I know that. But we do slip into those ways of thinking, don't we? I need to be good enough for God. God's always seeing me. He's always checking that list and seeing if my good outweighs my bad. He's blessing me based on what I do. No, that's not how it works, church. God is not like Santa Claus, and Santa Claus, thankfully, is not like God. This is fake. This is phony. God does see everything all the time, but it's not based on our good works or not. Well, you can choose that way. If you want to choose being good enough before a perfect and holy God, good luck to you. But that's what Jesus was saying in this story today. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for you to be good enough before a holy and good God. Good luck, kid. No, when we say, I'm going to leave the treasures of this earth behind, doesn't mean I'm leaving my responsibilities, but I'm holding them with open hands. God, if you want to take this, it's yours. You're Lord of my life, and I'm going to follow you. When we do that, do you know what God sees? When he looks at us, he sees Jesus. And Jesus is good enough to be with a holy and perfect and good God. So when Jesus looks at me, when God looks at me and sees Jesus, it means I am then good enough to stand before a perfect God, because Jesus is my identity. So last point, good enough or holy good. In order to be before God, we have to be holy good. This is why Adam and Eve couldn't be in the garden with God anymore. They were no longer holy good. They sinned against him. And God can't be around sin. But when I put my faith in Jesus and I give him my sin and he turns it into righteousness, I now have a new identity and I can be holy good in position before God. Not performance. I'm still in the flesh. I'm still struggling. Does that make sense? But we can be perfect in position before God because what God sees is Jesus in me. That's good news. And think about this, church. If you want that, when Jesus calls us to follow him as Lord, he will make demands on our lives, like this rich young ruler. You want the kingdom? You want me? Sell what you have and distribute it to the poor and come follow me. You got it, man. That's what you got to do. Leave it behind. If you were in the place of the rich young ruler, what thing or things would Jesus ask you to let go of so you can follow him wholeheartedly and receive his eternal blessing? Hopefully, all of us have been convicted in the last few minutes of what that thing or things is or are. Jesus is constantly calling us, come follow me. To use the words of Narnia, further up and further in. Come on, let's go. Let's become more like Christ. But to do that, it means letting go of the things of this world. And I just want to challenge us, church. I'm not saying you got to sell your house and quit your job and go move to Africa and whatever. Like, no, it's we are here. We said it earlier. We're missionaries in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods. But we need to be living our lives with open hands like this. Imagine everything you own is in your hands like this. And God can take it away if he wants, or he can put more in it if he wants. And you're saying, this is the way I'm living for Jesus, like this. But when we do this, there's a problem, isn't there? Now this thing is our God. Don't take that Jesus from me. I love that thing. No, you want joy. You want eternal life. Live like this. Let go of the things of this world and cling to Jesus. Who wants that this morning? Look to the cross. This should humble all of us. Jesus had it all. And he left heaven to come humble himself and take the form of a servant and die a servant's death, a death on a cross for us. And church, this is easy. All we have to do is let go of this world and turn and follow him. Repent of your sin and take on his righteousness. It's as simple as that. But we all know it's so hard to do sometimes, isn't it? We need his help. And then it goes back to that simple, come to him, be honest and transparent. Jesus, I know I got to let go of this thing, but it's so hard. It's got a grip on my heart. Would you take that from me? Jesus, I'm struggling with fear and I can't shake it. Take it from me. And we need to come to him in humility and say, I don't have what it takes. I'm not good enough to let go of this thing on my own. Take it from me so that I can follow you wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the wonderful good news of your gospel. Jesus, we thank you that you are perfect and good enough to become the sacrifice that was good enough to take away the wrath for our sin. And Lord, when we put our faith in you, when we let go of this world and cling to you, we can be saved. The impossible can be done. It just takes surrender. And Lord, we are so strong-willed. We want to cling to things of this world. We want to cling to the thought that we're good enough. We want to cling to the... We can convince God that we can do it on our own, and we can't. Lord, humble us this morning and give us faith to let go and to cling to you. Only you can do that miracle in each one of our hearts and minds and lives, Lord. So I pray for that miracle this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.